Good morning, church family.
Morning.
Well, let me begin by saying I'm honestly really happy to be here. Dorothy sends her love. She was required by optometry school to attend a CPR class that apparently was only held on Sunday mornings, so that's why she's not here. But let me explain why I appreciate this church family in particular very briefly. After retreat, I asked Dorothy what she thought, and she said that this was the first time in a long time that she's felt loved by a church family. And that meant a lot to me. So at retreat, you know, we were thankful to get to know a lot of the Oasis kids, to yell at Annabelle a lot. We were thankful that we got to meet a lot of young families as well. We got to meet, well, basically everyone who is down to talk to us. So for whoever is down to talk to us, thank you for talking to us. We really appreciate it. And this whole process of getting to know Oasis and also spending time in Karis and just getting exposed to all of you at retreat, or most of you at retreat, we're convinced that this is a loving church family. We're convinced that this is a good community. It was when I applied here, and after I met a lot of you, there's this long waiting period where we had to wait for the vote and stuff because of the bylaws, and I just felt like, man, this is an extended DTR. It's like the time when you tell a girl, hey, I like you, let's go on dates and get to know each other. And she's like, okay, let me pray about it. And she prays for like 4 months. And then you're like holding on for hope. And you're like, I just want you to say yes, man. And you guys said yes, and we really appreciate that. We're really happy to be here. So we're convinced that this is a loving church family, and we want to help you all grow. We want to grow with you. And this morning, the way I want to help us grow is by calling us to pray for one another. Open your Bibles with me, if you haven't already, to Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 30 to 32. I want to encourage us to be faithful in interceding for one another, to be faithful in praying for one another. And I've chosen this topic because I think that many Christians have a deficient view of prayer. We have a sort of weak sauce idea of what prayer is, and it shows in the way that we practice prayer. And sometimes this is just from utter lack of prayer, the fact that we just don't pray sometimes. Or the next level up, maybe a little bit better, we pray when we feel desperate. We pray only when we feel like there are things that are out of our control, that we can't fix on our own, that we have to admit are out of our power because we've been forced by God onto our knees, and then we pray. Or maybe a little further up from that, we fail to pray for each other. When someone tells us that their mom is sick in the hospital, and they're not quite sure how that's going to work out, at that moment, we're kind of just like, I don't know what to say. So I just say, sucks, man, I'll pray for you. And then you forget to pray. I trust that I'm not the only person who's forgotten to pray when someone asks, would you pray for me? So that's why we're here in Romans 15 this morning. The point of this morning's message is not to tell you to pray more, as if there's a sort of quota that has to be met for you to be a faithful Christian. Instead, the point is to encourage us all to become more faithful in the way that we pray for one another. So Romans 15, verses 30 to 32, Paul is going to give us three aspects of intercession, and these three aspects are going to help us to become more faithful. And if you write down one sentence, if you're taking notes, or if you're taking mental notes, remember this one sentence. This is what I want for all of us to get out of this passage. And it is, lovingly partner with one another through intercession. That is the main idea for our time this morning. Lovingly partner with one another through intercession. Can I pray for us before we read? Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Guide us by your Spirit to understand how necessary prayer is for us to grow as your people and as a family and to serve you rightly. Empower me by your Spirit now. Soften all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The first aspect of intercession I would like for us to see is the foundation of intercession. Now, the foundation of intercession, we find this in the first half of verse 30 when Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Now, when he says this, there's a point to this. Paul doesn't waste ink because ink and papyri were kind of expensive back then. There's no wasting of space. There's a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit are mentioned here. These two aspects are supposed to motivate us, to give us a sense of the gravity of why they need to pray for Paul. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul has displayed him in Romans, because when you look at your Bible, we're at the end of Romans. And Paul has spent a lot of time explaining who Jesus is in the course of this letter to the church in Rome. He said that Jesus is himself God over all, forever praised. He's nothing less than God himself. But he is the Son of the Father. And the Father put him forth to be the propitiation for our sins, for whoever would believe, no matter how far they've gone from God, no matter what kind of sin that they've committed, they have never been gone so far that God's grace cannot save them by the perfect sacrifice of his only Son. And Jesus is God's perfect proof of his love for us. Because while we were still sinners at the right time, Christ died for us. And this same Jesus was raised from the dead to prove that he is truly the Son of God and that God's promise was true. When he said that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, it is true. Because when you place your faith in Jesus, because he rose from the dead, you can know that you've been justified by God. You've been made right with him. And it is in Jesus that we have been welcomed to be in relationship with God. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled with him. We've become his children. We can be called sons and daughters of God. In Christ, we have the promise that nothing in all of creation, no height, no depth, no power, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is by this Jesus, because of whom we have life, and without whom we would only have death, that Paul commands the church in Rome to pray for him. Paul commands them to pray because, church in Rome, you owe your life to this Lord. And I ask you this morning to consider that we all, if you are a believer, owe your life to this Lord. And he has called us to pray. In him, we have direct access to God the Father. And then Paul says, I urge you by the love of the Spirit. Now, the love of the Spirit, what he's talking about is this is the love that the Holy Spirit produces in believers. This is the first fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the love that the Spirit produces in all of us. And this is non-negotiable. This is a necessary mark of being born again. The Apostle John says in his first epistle that there is no such thing as a child of God who does not love God's family. There is no room for hatred. There's no room for resentment. There's no room for grudges. John says that whoever hates his brother is still in the darkness. This is something that we have to come to terms with, because the Holy Spirit would never lead any one of us to say, they're my brother and sister, but I just can't love them right now. There's no room for resentment. But listen to what Bonhoeffer says. He gives us a cure for resentment, and that is prayer. He says, I can no longer condemn or hate a brother or sister for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble they've caused me. His face that until now may have been intolerable to me is transformed through prayer into the face of a brother for whom Christ died, the face of a forgiven sinner. And this is a happy discovery for the Christian who begins to pray for others. During my time in college, I have a really good friend who is also like a love-hate relationship for me. Because we get along so well, but we also clash on so many things. I learned that I can't live with him. And that's okay. We are still brothers. But I remember sophomore year in college, I was telling one of my friends, like, I just can't deal with him. Like, he has all these things that he does. He has all these mannerisms. His priorities are all wrong. He's thinking about everything wrong. And she said, Theo, have you tried praying for him? And I was like, why? Like, why would I pray for someone if I'm upset for them? And she said, you know, if you're praying for someone, it's hard to be mad at them. If you're praying that God would bless that person, it is very hard for you to hate that person, because what happens is God uses prayer to shift our hearts and to align them so that we're thinking and seeing one another rightly. I don't think she read Bonhoeffer, but she got it right. She's a theologian. And that's my encouragement for you today. If you are struggling with resentment, pray for them. Pray that God will bless them and be disciplined in that. And as you move forward in that, you will see that God will change your heart and you'll be seeing them correctly. Now, this love that the Spirit produces in us is shown by seeking each other's good, right? Because when you love someone, you seek their highest good. But in this context, the love of the Spirit is supposed to motivate the Roman believers, and it's supposed to motivate us this morning to pray for one another. Love is supposed to motivate us to pray for one another. And that is because to love someone, it's supposed to be a lot more than just being polite to them. It's supposed to be a lot more than just shaking their hands on Sunday morning and maybe seeing them on fellowship night. For us to love one another is to actually care for each other's souls. It is to actually ask one another, how are you actually doing? How can I be praying for you? Christian love cannot be shallow. It has to extend to caring for one another's souls. So the foundation of intercession, the foundation of why we ought to pray for each other, is because we owe ourselves to Jesus, to love him and to serve him. And because the Spirit produces love in every single person that he lives in. Now, the second aspect of intercession is hard work. Intercession is hard work. Look with me again in verse 30. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Join me in my struggle. Now, let me begin by explaining what is not a right view of intercession. What is not a right perspective of praying for one another? Because we can have a low view of prayer. We can have a very low view of prayer when prayer is just a matter of Christian culture. When prayer is just the instinctive reaction when someone tells you something that's wrong in their life and you're at a loss for words and you just say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And at worst, you don't pray for them. But I have a feeling that there are some of us in this room who have trouble praying because it seems that prayer has let us down a lot. And by prayer letting us down a lot, I mean it seems like God has let you down even when you prayed, even when you asked, even when you asked for a good thing that you don't see why God shouldn't grant it, but he decided in his wisdom not to grant your prayer. Sometimes we can pray without faith. There's one guy in my college ministry back in SoCal. I remember we were sitting and we were at a mediocre boba shop and we were just talking, and I was asking him how he's doing spiritually. And he said, well, you know, I've been fighting with lust for a while now, and I feel like it's just not getting better. Like, no matter what I do, no matter how many methods I bring in, no matter how much accountability I get, I just feel like this fight against lust is a losing battle, and I'm not seeing the results I want to see. And I asked him, well, have you been praying? And he said, well, yeah, but I feel like it doesn't do anything. Because no matter how much I pray, every time I pray, I still end up sinning. So really, what's the point of prayer? See, a lot of times we can come to a lower view of prayer. We can pray without faith because we feel like God has let us down before, and that just trickles down and down, and it snowballs to this point where we feel like, what's the point of praying if God hasn't answered my prayers before? Let me tell you that God answers prayer. Let me tell you that our God is faithful. Let me tell you that every prayer that you offer is, in fact, heard by God. And that if he chooses not to grant it, it's not because he doesn't like you. It's not because he's being spiteful. It's not because God's playing hard to get. It's because in his wisdom, he knows there's something better for you than what you prayed for. Sometimes even the good things that we ask for that God says no to, there is a better reason. And he asks you to trust him. He asks you to keep praying in faith. So we can have a low view of intercession where prayer is just a cultural thing, it's a matter of politeness, or prayer without faith because we've been let down a bit too much. But a right view of prayer, a right view of intercession, especially praying for one another, is to lovingly partner with one another, is to enter into each other's lives, to care for what you and I care about. If I were to ask you, how can I pray for you? It's me asking, what do you care about? And let me care with you. Let me walk alongside you. Let me go through this battle with you because I'm going to be praying for you side by side. Because when Paul says in the second half of verse 30, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me, is really just one Greek word. And that one Greek word is to say, fight by my side. Walk with me. Hold a sword with me. Walk by my side. Fight the same battle that I'm fighting. That's what he means by when he says, join in my struggle. It is a loving partnership. It is to care for what each other cares about. And the reason why we can be confident as we pray for one another is because God is sovereign. It is because the God who hears our prayers is the God who has the right to do whatever he wants and the power to do whatever he wants. Because when you look at the context of when Paul is writing here, Paul's finished this theological masterpiece where he's explained the gospel and what it means to be placed in Christ and have life with Christ and the role of the Holy Spirit and all this sort of other stuff. And then he gets to the end in chapter 15 when he starts talking about his future plans. He's telling the church in Rome, okay, so I want to deliver this offering to Jerusalem, and then I want to come back to Rome and see you, and then I want to go to Spain and spread the gospel there because no one spread the gospel in Spain yet. Now, Paul could have just been like, okay, Paul's a missionary genius. Paul has planted churches all over the place. He's planted elders in every single place. He doesn't need God's help anymore. But obviously not, because Paul in verse 30 to 32 is asking for prayer for something that he's done over and over again. Because Paul understands that no matter how good his plans are, his plans need to be entrusted to God who is sovereign, because it is the sovereign God who makes things happen. Because we don't build the kingdom of God. God builds his kingdom through us as we pray to him and as we faithfully follow his lead. And when your life needs to be built up, you don't build up your own life. It is God who builds up your life. It is God who makes you more and more like Christ. Paul understands that if his ministry is not saturated in prayer, it is not going to have any power at all. He understands that while God can do whatever he pleases, he cares about our prayers. He wants us to pray. And he mysteriously involves our prayer in his working. For example, when you look at the early church, you remember in Acts 12 when Peter gets arrested, right? Peter's in prison. They're singing songs because that's what you do in prison. And the church is praying for him, right? Now, the early church believed that God is sovereign. Peter, in his sermon, his first sermon in Acts 2, preached that God is sovereign. But the church wasn't fatalistic, right? The church wasn't like, well, you know, if God wants Peter to be rescued from prison, God will rescue him. We don't have to do anything. No, the church prayed. The church prayed hard. The church prayed so hard that when Peter himself knocked at the door, they were like, servant girl Rhoda, we're busy praying. We can't be bothered. I don't care who it is at the door. And servant girl Rhoda is like, oh, it's Peter at the door. And they're like, no, it can't be. We're still praying for him. That's what the early church believed, and that's what we're called to believe as well. We are called to be passionate about prayer, passionate about making God's kingdom grow through prayer. Because while God is sovereign, God involves our prayers. And let me tell you that prayer is one of the best ways that you and I can love one another. Because if you tell me that your mom is sick in the hospital and her prognosis isn't good, if you tell me that you're having marital problems, if you tell me that your parents are fighting, and that it's been a long time, and you're kind of tired of it, I can't fix your life. I can't get in there and change hearts because only God changes hearts. But what I can do is pray to the God who changes hearts on your behalf. What I can do is love you by fighting side by side, supporting you every step of the way, and telling you every week that I'm still praying for you and I'm waiting for God to show his faithfulness in your life. That is what we are called to do, church family, for one another. We're called to get into each other's lives and start praying for each other because the love of the Spirit is supposed to guide us to actually love one another. And when you love someone, you care for them. And when you care for them, you care about what they care about, right? And prayer is one of the best ways to do that. On a practical level, let me encourage you to be indiscriminate with your prayers. Be indiscriminate. Let me explain what I mean by that. What I mean is, first, everyone needs prayer. Absolutely everyone. You do not level up to the point where your stats are so high that you don't need prayer anymore and that you're playing God mode. You don't get to do that. Paul needed prayer. The Apostle Paul needed prayer. Much more so does your pastoral staff need your prayer. Because your pastoral staff is working hard to grow you, to grow this church, to serve the community, to bring the gospel to the world. And I'm thankful to say that I can include myself as we are trying to do this. But we need your prayers. It's one of the unfortunate things of pastoral ministry that no one asks us how we're doing because it's kind of assumed that pastors are doing well because it's our job to be doing well. Please don't assume that. And please ask us how we're doing. And please ask us how you can pray for us. Because if you were to ask me today, I would tell you, I'm scared of leading Oasis. Because you have great kids. Because they're fun. And spending time with them at retreat, they're goons. Like, they're absolute goons. But what I'm really thankful for is that God has given me love for them. That in spending time with them, I've gotten to this point where I'm like, I appreciate them. But because I appreciate them, I want even more for them to know Jesus. I want even more for them to come to follow him, to know him personally as the good shepherd. And I can't do that because I understand that I can't change hearts. So while I am spending every morning praying for them, I would love for you to pray for me and to pray for them as well. It takes a village to raise a child, but it takes a church of faithfully praying people to save children and youth and anyone else who comes through our doors. So I'm asking you, partner with me. Fight by my side in prayer. I'm not even asking you to ask me to become a counselor. I'm not asking you to give up all your Saturday nights. I'm asking for your prayers because I believe that your prayers will do even more than 20 counselors. Pray for all your pastors. On the other side of the spectrum, while everyone needs prayer, everyone's prayer is important. Every single person's prayer is important. Don't think that your prayer isn't valuable. And don't think that you have to get to this certain relational level before you can start praying for someone. Because Paul most likely never met the church in Rome. Most likely he never seen these people face to face. Most likely, he didn't even know half of who they were. He knew a few people, which is why chapter 16, he flexes all the names that he knows in the church to show that he's connected. But most likely, from what we know in church history, he hasn't actually been there. He hasn't actually done ministry in person with them. He hasn't actually spent time with them yet. You don't need to have a minimum level of relationship before you can ask someone, hey, how can I pray for you? And, you know, don't expect them to dump their life stories out on you and tell you all their deepest, darkest secrets and confess their sins to you, but you can expect them to share something with you so that you can be faithful as a person who is their brother or sister in Christ. And when you pray for one another, pray in faith. Pray in faith that God hears. Pray in faith that God wants to do good for his people because that's the kind of God our God is. He loves to do good for us. And pray fervently. as much as you can, pray with earnestness, pray with urgency, because you understand that when you're praying for someone, it's just not a casual toss in the air, hope it lands somewhere. But the way that we see intercession in this passage is lovingly fighting alongside one another. So fight together. Fight alongside one another. And one more practical bit. Follow up. Follow up. It means a lot. I remember a lot of times when I'll share a prayer request with someone and then a month later, they'll ask me how it is. And I'm like, I thought you forgot. No one has followed up with me, but when a person follows up, it's a really special thing, because you know what that means? It means that they've still been thinking about you. It means that at some level or another, I'm not saying they're praying every single day for me, but once a week, twice, every 2 weeks, I don't know, but enough to mean that they were still thinking of me. So when we follow up with one another, it shows that you care. It shows that we're keeping each other on our minds, and that our relationships aren't just a Sunday morning thing or a Friday, Saturday, whatever your fellowship meets thing. Lastly, we've talked about the foundation of intercession. We've talked about how intercession is hard work. I want to talk about the goal of intercession. You see what Paul writes in verse 31 to 32. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. Paul's praying for ministry. Paul's asking them to pray for his ministry. He has this ministry that he wants to do by bringing money to Jerusalem, and he has ministry that he wants to do in bringing the gospel to Spain. So he's asking for them to partner with him. And ministry is something that we are all supposed to be involved in, because every single one of us has received a stewardship from God, responsibility from him, things that he has called us to do. You can think about what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared good works for every single one of us to walk in. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes Christians are so focused on you are saved by grace and not by works, so that no man may boast before God, but they forget that in the next breath, Paul says, so that you would walk in the good works that God prepared for you beforehand. There is ministry for every single one of us to do. Friends, parents, your efforts in raising your children is ministry. Because in raising your children, you are the ones who have the primary responsibility to help them to understand the gospel, to get to a point where they can get to a genuine conviction over sin and reach repentance and understand what it means to not only fear the Lord, but love him and to experience his love. Parents, you are the front line. Because while Steph and I will spend as much time as we can with your children, they live with you. They see everything you do. They hear everything you say. And that's a daunting responsibility. So why shouldn't we cover it in prayer? So parents, ask one another, ask me, ask everyone to pray for you and pray for the way that you raise your children. If you have non-Christian friends, God has given you a stewardship. This is a ministry that is there for you to do. Because, again, you can't change their heart. You can be as faithful as you want to be and as faithful as you can be in showing yourself as a light, to be salt and light to them, to be a shining light in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, like Paul says. But you will not change their heart, no matter how clear your gospel presentation is, no matter how good your visible witness is. You need to be praying for them. So why not tell one another, hey, my friend Bill is a non-Christian. I've been trying to talk to Bill for a long time. I've known him for years, and I've been telling the gospel to him. I've been inviting him to our small group. Please pray for me, because I care about Bill and I want Bill to be saved. And what's going to happen is, number one, if you pray for me as I'm trying to work for Bill, I will feel your love and support. I will know, second, that God is at work through us for Bill's salvation. And while you may never meet him, you'll be involved in his salvation. Guys, everything that you do for church, inside and outside of church, I don't mean the building church. I don't mean this property with the parking lot and the slanted basketball hoops church. I mean the church family. Whatever we do for one another is ministry. Babysitting for one another so that a husband and wife can have a date, like a much-needed date. Playing with the kids, hanging out. This is all ministry. This is relationship building. This is all such important stuff. Whatever you're doing for the church, it may seem unspiritual. Oasis kids, you set up chairs every Saturday night. Not very spiritual. Sometimes you squeeze communion juice into communion cups. Also not very spiritual, per se. But what Paul teaches us is that we bring spirituality into what we do when we seek to glorify God, but in whatever we do. That's why he says, whether eating or drinking or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That's how we make it spiritual. It's all ministry. And ministry needs prayer. So, church family, I want to see God glorified in how we live. I want to see God glorified in the way that we love one another. I want to do my part, and I'm asking you to do your part, to partner with one another, to care for the things that each other cares about, to fight alongside one another, to pray, because that's what it means to be a church family. That's what it means to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and to manifest the love of the Spirit. Let's pray.